What a great morning. I am so excited for Tyler and Alexis to be a part of this church family and just to see God's faithfulness as he continues to work in their lives. It's just a great thing that happens for us all who are transformed by the power of the gospel. Amen. And so it's a great morning here to continue to celebrate that as we continue our journey through the book of Romans. And so let me just pray for the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into the text. Father, you truly are so good. If we were to take time and go around the room and testify about your goodness, I think we could go the rest of the day. The way that you've worked in our lives, the way you've transferred us from the kingdom of the darkness to the kingdom of your blessed Son, it's just truly amazing because we don't deserve it. There was nothing in us that was special. We were lost without a shepherd, and we were just wandering until the good shepherd came. We heard his voice when he called out to us, and we came to him, and we still come to him. When we have burdens, when we have trials and tribulations, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you spiritual rest. And so that's where we're at as your children. We have spiritual rest because of Christ's sacrifice. He was our substitute. He infused his righteousness into us and took on our sin. And he bore that for us. What a gift. And so as we come to your word this morning, and as we think about our responsibility now as your children, as your gospel servants, I pray that we wouldn't be lazy. I pray that we wouldn't just sit in comfort, but that we would have a holy ambition to continue to advance your gospel as you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The New York Knicks, right? Won the championship last night. Yeah, I thought there might be one or two in here, right? I stayed up late getting this PowerPoint all ready to go. No. One little slide switch, but it's great, right? They won the championship. They're excited about this championship, and usually there will be ambition for them to go out and win it again next year, right? If you just win one championship, you're like, yeah, I still have an ambition to go for another championship. But what if you've won several championships? What motivates teams or individuals to strive for that next one when they've already won so many championships? The Boston Celtics, 8 consecutive championships. For them, they're looking at the Knicks and like, that's nothing, right? That's nothing. The Yankees, the Canadians, that's hockey. For some, they might not know. I know we're close to the board. We should know hockey teams. But they each have 5 consecutive championships. In tennis, Rafael Nadal at the French Open, Roger Federer at the Wimbledon, each 5 consecutive championships. Martina Navratilova, I had practiced this too. Navratilova won 6 consecutive Grand Slams singles. And one of the hardest things to do is not just winning the first championship, but it's to stay on top of the mountain, to keep winning championships. Because people get tired. People get complacent. They lose focus and they go after various goals. Reporters love to ask this question to the championship team. Well, what motivates you to keep striving for that championship for next year? I know Tom Brady might not be a fan of some in here, but here's his twofold answer. I have a fear of failure and a love for competition. That's what motivates him. That's what keeps him going. He wants to not only prove to others, but more importantly, he wants to prove to himself that he can continue to do it, that he can stay at this high level of excellency. This morning, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul and his motivation to continue on in being a gospel servant. He didn't stop at the first church and go, good enough. He didn't stop at the second church and say, good enough. He went to 14 churches that we have at least for sure, maybe up to 20 churches that he established in his ministry while here on his three missionary journeys. For him, there's a completely different kind of drive. Let's call it a holy ambition. A holy ambition continues when you want to quit. A holy ambition understands human weakness and understands their need for God to supply grace and strength in their life. Holy ambition is not about one's legacy, one's own legacy, but it's about Christ's legacy. To be known where it previously has not been known. Are you doing that in your life personally? What fires you up to be a Christian? Is it God's great love for you? It is his grace and mercy that he lavishes upon you. Or if you're being honest, you'd say, I'm really not that fired up, Pastor. Yeah, I heard you tell me last week that I'm a gospel servant, but I've kind of never really looked at myself as a gospel servant. I mean, I'm already going to heaven, so why do I need to be this gospel servant that just keeps pushing and going and striving? Listen to Jesus' warning to the church at Laodicea. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. All those I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. For some of us this morning, we need to repent. We need to turn from slothfulness or misdirected ambition and set our hearts towards a holy ambition of God's glory. Because there's still time to be a pleasing offering to God. That's what God calls us to be, a pleasing offering, a sweet aroma that continues to go up to him on a daily basis. It's not just here on Sundays, but each day during the week while you're going to the workforce, while you're in your communities, while you're at your classes, that you would give God glory in all that you do. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do so all for the glory of God. And so let's dig in to learn the marks of holy ambition so we might apply them to our lives. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 as we identify the drive and motivation of gospel servants. As we heard last week, all disciples are called to make disciples. We are all gospel servants. And so let's stay motivated for what God has called us each to do. As we turn to Romans 15, we'll start at verse 14 for our context, and then we'll continue through verse 21. A gospel servant's ambition. A gospel servant's ambition. But I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But I have written more boldly to you on some points so as to remind you because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem even as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so that not to build on another person's foundation, but it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And so let's face it, we all know who we were before Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, rich in mercy, God has delivered you from the penalty of sin and his wrath by reconciling you to himself through Jesus Christ. If there's anything to cheer about in this world, I mean, people cheer these championships all the time, right? They pack the streets. There's probably going to be a huge parade this week. You going? No? Okay. I didn't know. But there's going to be a huge parade this week. And what are they going to celebrate? What are they going to magnify? A basketball game. A basketball team. A basketball championship. But what are gospel servants supposed to magnify? I hope that each and every day that you are magnifying Christ. Gospel servants magnify Christ's achievements. See this in verses 17 and 18a. Gospel servants magnify Christ's achievements. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And so we have so, or in some translations it's therefore. It identifies the conclusion from verses 15 and 16 that we talked about last week, and he's moving this discussion forward. He's made the statement, you are gospel servants. All disciples are called to make disciples. So now let's talk about how we're going to do that. Since you have been given this responsibility, since you have been called to serve God in this way, now let's think through how we continue to serve God in this way so that we don't burn out or we don't flake out or in any other ways. Paul is a gospel servant, and he talks about the attitude that a gospel servant must possess. But I think first it starts with this. Sometimes I pinch myself. I can't believe I'm even on God's team. When I look at who I was before Christ, I was not worthy. I don't know why he would choose me to be on his team other than to bring him glory. Who would ever think of such a thing? My parents certainly didn't think so when they were raising me. I'm sure I discouraged my parents for many years as they saw the wayward ways that I went. I think that's why at times they're like, I can't believe you're a pastor. Well, it's because of God, right? It's because of God working in me and through me. Is that how you feel? Are you amazed that God has placed you on his team? The Apostle Paul felt this way. He's like, do you want me to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles? You want me to help in their becoming an acceptable offering to you, O Lord? It blew Paul away, and it should blow us away too, that God has given us the privilege to be a gospel servant. For Paul, he directly established 14 to 20 churches. It's debatable, and we can go through all those types of things, but throughout the Mediterranean area, on three significant missionary journeys that spanned over 10,000 miles. That wasn't by plane, car, or train, or any of those things. 10,000 miles he traveled proclaiming the gospel. He was called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And God has done a great work in saving many Gentiles through this ministry. You know, it's always a fine line when talking about numbers, because the temptation goes along with it. Who's going to get the credit? God? The servant? Or the church? We all know the answer is God, but in our hearts, people fall into temptation and think more highly of themselves than God. Paul steers clear of this temptation by saying, I boast in Christ. I do not dare to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished in me. Paul was competent because God infused his goodness. That's what we talked about last week, right? That God infuses his goodness into his gospel servants so that we would care about the lost, so that we would have compassion for them. And not only that, so that we have the knowledge to speak the gospel to them. I know in our English translations, boast has a negative connotation to it, but that's not the case here. The NIV translation uses glory. I will glory in Christ Jesus. And this helps remove the negative connotation. But really the idea is this of having confidence. Paul has confidence in what God's going to do. Paul had the confidence and joy in the ministry of God had worked through him. It's a matter of perspective. God does not call a servant to do work that he has not equipped them to do. So is there any need for self-acclimation? If God's the one who's equipped you, if God's the one who infuses you with goodness, he gives you knowledge, he gives you power, should you really be saying, look at me? After everyone hits a home run, that's all I ever see. He's pounding on the chest. Or someone does a dunk and he stands over him like this. And it's like, look at me. Look how great I am. Gospel servants are not to be like that. We're supposed to say, look who Christ is. Look what Christ has done in me. That's why I love hearing gospel testimonies, because it reminds us of who we were before Christ and now who we are because of Christ. And so who's really doing all the work if God equipped you? Think about Paul. Paul left to his own. Well, what was he doing? Persecuting the church. He was going around and killing Christians, trying to snuff out the way. He wasn't trying to build a church. He wasn't trying to proclaim Christ until that day on the Damascus Road. That's when everything changed for Paul. That's when the gospel came to Paul. That's when Christ came to Paul and told him what he was doing, and then called him to what he was going to be doing through him. And so if you're going to grow in holy ambition, it really starts with humility. You can't think, well, I'm so skilled, or I was just the right choice to be added to this team. I mean, you really cannot think of any of those things like that. It starts with humility and recognizing and magnifying Christ's achievements in you. It's a privilege that you're on the team. I know my one professor used to just like, he goes, I don't know, but you know, I made the basketball team, and yeah, I sat on the end of the bench, but I was on the team. And he goes, you know what? I might not got it on the court, but I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just cheer my other teammates on in the game. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to be courageous. I'm not going to sit here and whine because I'm on the end of the bench. I'm on the team. God has called all of you to be on the team. He's given each of you a gift so that you can serve on the team. Each and every one of you is valuable and necessary for this local church body. And so praise God for being on the team, but don't just stop there. Continue on serving and doing what God has called you to do. Make it your ambition to serve God. Gospel servants encourage faithful obedience. We see this in verse 18 and 19. Gospel servants encourage faithful obedience. He says, in order to bring about obedience of the Gentiles, by word and deed and power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem, even as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The things that pertain to God in verse 17 is now identified in verse 18, the obedience of the Gentiles. Remember, this is God's call in Paul's life. It was for him to be a specific type of gospel servant, that is, an apostle. Let me take you back to Galatians, chapter 1, verse 15. But when the one who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him, that's Christ, among the Gentiles, I did not go to ask advice from any human being. And hearing the term gospel servant, some people might limit this to evangelism. We're just thinking only evangelism. Yes, we are called to share our faith. But we see another aspect here that mimics the Great Commission. He says obedience. We talked about this in Romans 1, verse 5. We saw it again a few weeks ago when he said obedience to the Gentiles. And now we have it here again in our text today. Teach them to obey all the commands I have given you. Walk alongside them. It's discipleship. Isn't that needed in our churches? That we need people coming alongside of one another, like we talked about last week, that we would care for one another, that we'd encourage one another, that we would share one another's burdens. We need help at times. Isn't that what good teammates do? They pick you up. When you have a turnover, then they come back and maybe they make a steal. I know, basketball terms, right? But they help each other out. Ecclesiastes tells us that where two or three are bound together, we are stronger together than one. I'll get Ohio State in here real quick. But that's how the players come out on the football field. They're all locked arm to arm in rows as they come out saying, we are one. Is that who we are as a church body? We've been talking about harmony. We've been talking about unity for 4 weeks now. The call is to have church harmony, church unity, that we are one as we proclaim the gospel in Brewerton and the towns around us. And so he's talking about obedience to the gospel, that we're cheering each other on to be obedient. Not just saying, well, it's okay, grace covers that. Well, that's okay, grace covers that. That we're cheering each other on to be obedient. See, saving faith must include obedience to be genuine. If you do not have obedience, you do not have saving faith. John talks about this in his gospel. And it's really, he's quoting Jesus that says that my disciples, what, obey my commands. So many people fall into this trap. This is why we talk about it constantly here at CBC. People think that intellectual assent or academic knowledge of the gospel is enough. But let me remind you, the demons have academic knowledge of the gospel. What's the difference? Obedience. They're rebellious towards God versus submitting to God, agreeing with God, working in tune with God. Knowledge alone is not saving faith. We are called to be compliant with the gospel. And so obedience is not an occasional event, but it describes the character of a person. Is that what you would be called? We're not perfect. No one's perfectly obedient to Christ. But is your character where someone say, yeah, they're obedient, you know, to Christ? That's what we're talking about here. Faith includes compliancy with the gospel. The text says Paul did not only proclaim the gospel, but he helped with discipling believers to live out the gospel obediently. And so what did this look like? How did Paul do gospel ministry? Well, he gives us three aspects in our text. He says, by words and deeds, and the powers of signs and wonder, and the power of the Spirit of God. And so let's just look at these each briefly here. Words and deeds. Gospel servants use communication, right? They're using words and deeds. Those are actions that you are demonstrating God's love towards someone. They both are included in proclaiming the gospel. It's not enough just to have gospel actions alone. As we heard earlier in the letter, this is Romans 10, 14. How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? By all means, show people the love of God. But also, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope which you possess, yet do it with courtesy and respect. There are actions and there are words. Both are required of gospel servants. It's not saying necessarily that every single time that you proclaim that you have to do both. Sometimes it is an act of kindness. Sometimes it is just an act of love. And you start to plant those seeds to get them thinking, well, why did they do that? Why other people don't do that for me? Other people don't treat me this. Why are they doing that? And so eventually at some point, whether it's around the water cooler at work, or I don't know if we have water coolers at work anymore, but anyways, we used to have a water cooler at work where I was at. And it's like we kind of congregate around there at times. And it was like the social little 15-minute break that people would ask, well, why'd you do that for me? Be ready. The Bible says, be ready to tell them about Christ in you. That's why, because you're motivated by something different. You're not motivated for the championships of the world. You're motivated for the kingdom of God. And so be ready. It's not about you. Too many times we hold back from gospel proclamation because we're so thinking of us as being inferior, that we cannot do this thing that God's called us to do, when it's just false. He's equipped us to do this. It's Christ who accomplishes his purpose. And so it's not about you. It's about Christ working through you. And so do not hinder the work of God that Christ wants to do through you. He will. It says, through the apostles' words and deeds, he acted as a gospel servant. This is done in the power of signs and wonders. We're talking about the Apostle Paul in this context. So you start thinking like, oh, cool. Like, I get signs and wonders? We're talking about the Apostle Paul here in this context. God used apostles and the startup of the church. This is Ephesians 2, 20. Because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The church's foundation, Christ, apostles, prophets, are unique gospel servants. Remember I said you've each been gifted in a different way? Paul was gifted in a unique and different way. He was an apostle. That's what he says at the very beginning of the letter. Paul, an apostle, a servant of God. He was telling you the specific type of calling. God has given each of us a specific type of calling. God does not call gospel servants to be apostles and prophets today because the foundation of the church has already been laid. I mean, do you have multiple foundations in your church or in your house? You have one foundation, right? There's not many foundations. Now, if you're going to say there's a garage and it has a separate foundation, well, that's a separate building. But we have one foundation. One foundation. And so God does not call gospel servants to be apostles today, to be prophets today. Likewise, then, with signs and wonders God used to affirm the truth of the gospel, they're no longer required. They have set up the church. The church has been established. God used that to affirm the gospel when Paul and the other apostles were going out. He says this right in 2 Corinthians 12. Signs and wonders are specific to the apostles. God gave them the ability to do so. Remember, the apostles did not do the signs and wonders. Who did it? God did it. God did it. So again, if we say that we can do signs and wonders today, what's it want to magnify? It wants to magnify us versus magnifying Christ. But we don't need to do that. We want to show it all to God. All of it. And so God did that. The apostles didn't do that in their own strength. It was when God decided the gospel message needed to be confirmed. That's when signs and wonders were used. You go back to the book of Acts, I could show you all these accounts where signs and wonders were used. And each time, it was specific to show this group of people who just heard the gospel that there's power in the gospel and this is accurate. This is truthful when one of these were done. A sign points to someone or something. And in this case, a sign points to God's kingdom. Wonder is the idea of the effect it has on the person who observe the sign. They're like, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. This is special. This is different. And so in Corinth, where Paul's apostleship and message was contested, that's what God did. He brought these signs and wonders in there. He used that to verify his apostles. Because remember, there were those super apostles? And the super apostles were saying, you're nothing, Paul. You're just an apostle. But we're super apostles. And so God says, I'll show you who he is through me. And he brings these signs and wonders in, and the super apostles are like, I guess it's not us. Jesus warned people about false confirmations. This is Matthew 24, verse 24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse, we're talking about in the future. We're talking about towards the end of the church age. And so we're not talking about today. We're talking about in the future. But they say false messiahs are going to come. These false prophets are going to come. And they're going to do these signs and wonders to try to deceive people, not to magnify Christ, not to believe in the cross. And you're like, well, what's up with that? How can these people do these signs and wonders? If you look up at signs and wonders, it really points us back to the Old Testament. And do you know where it points us to in the Old Testament? Moses. Remember those 10 plagues? What were those? Signs and wonders. Every New Testament text that talks about signs and wonders is pointing us back to the Old Testament. It's pointing us back to Moses, where God used Moses and delivering a message to Pharaoh and then brought his people out. What was that? He delivered them. He rescued them. It was an affirmation that these are God's people and he's chosen them and separated them for us. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Doesn't it separate his children? Doesn't it deliver his children? And so we just have an imagery going on here. But do you remember what Pharaoh had? He had those magicians. And so Moses comes out there and he does his first plague, you know, and he's like, yeah. And then they come out there and they throw that thing and they're like, oh, you did that? And so Moses was like kind of shaken. This was all a lesson for Moses, I believe. And they were able to counteract the beginning plagues. But the later plagues, they couldn't counteract, could they? With the last one being death of a firstborn son. All imagery to Christ. Right, where Christ has victory over sin and death. Later in our passage, we're going to hear a quote from Isaiah, but I'll hold off for now. I'm getting too excited here. Just give me a second. Let me get back to the power of the Spirit of God. Let's just go there to finish out this. Well, let me tell you about miracles first, because I don't want you to think that miracles aren't involved today. So sometimes people say, well, there's no signs and wonders. You tell me there's no miracles, Pastor? No, I'm not saying that. God still does miracles today. He doesn't need us as his gospel servants to perform the miracle, because he's the one who performs it. And so a miracle is an extraordinary event caused by the direct power of God that transcends ordinary laws of nature, like walking on water. You know, we had to put a stool down there for her to stand on, because we couldn't have you just like stay on top of the water, right? Miracles still happen today. And so we shouldn't think that God's not a God of miracles. You're on his team, aren't you? That's a miracle. The gospel's a miracle. The power of the gospel's a miracle. And so there's many miracles. But God's just not using gospel servants today to use signs and wonders to confirm when they speak the gospel message to someone. He uses the Spirit of God working in that person and calling them to himself. And that's what I see next is in the power of the Spirit of God. In the power of the Spirit of God. Words and deeds and signs and wonders both were done by Paul in the power of the Spirit of God. God is the source and the agent is God's Spirit. And so you see how the Godhead works here. And the Spirit of God is always this agent. Remember back to Genesis? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is like the doer of the Godhead that's just getting things done. And that's what we see here. If it were not for the Spirit of God, Paul would not be able to accomplish what he had accomplished. It was through Christ, as the text said earlier. And the Spirit of God helps gospel servants today when we speak in word and our deeds. Listen to this encouragement. I say this to myself all the time before I try to speak the gospel to someone. This is Luke 12. Do not worry about how you should make your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you must say. Isn't that comforting? Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't know. I'm like Moses. I stutter. I can't speak. Or I'm like Paul. I'm not wise with words. And we're so worried about our gospel presentation. But God uses the Spirit of God in us when we are obedient and giving the gospel message. I've done the most clumsiest gospel messages in my life. And the person's like, yeah, I want to get saved. I'm like, you do? I'm like, wow, okay. And I've given the most clean gospel messages ever. I'm like, oh, this is like an A+. You know, seminary would have been proud of me. I gave such a clear, and they're like, yeah, it's not for me, dude. And I'm like, it's not about you as a gospel servant. It's not about me. It's about the Spirit of God working in you as you communicate the gospel, and the Spirit of God working in the person that you're communicating the gospel to. The passage here, the context is gospel witnesses before men, and the idea is to fear God rather than fearing men. Or in that case, fearing your status of whether you will be, whether you will appear as a wise gospel servant. Isn't that how we all want to be appear to each other here? We come in on Sunday mornings, we're looking good, and we're like, how are you? Oh, I'm great. God is good. What a beautiful week. He's just, and we're like trying to, you know what the projector does? Project. That's where we go. Project this imagery of this faithful gospel servant when we know what's happened during the week. Again, it goes back to humility. It goes back in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how we can serve, and that's how we can advance the gospel. For Paul, he describes where he has served as a gospel servant, from Jerusalem even as far as Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I believe these are boundaries. You know, some people are like, well, I don't see any passages where it says that Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. We could argue about Acts 9. We could kind of go through. Well, I don't see any passages where it says he was in Illyricum. Well, it's kind of the boundary. It's kind of the boundary. There we go. You can see that on the map there. The two blues, Jerusalem's on the lower right, and Illyricum is on the northwest. And so he's in that area. He's defining an area of where he's at. It says, I have fully preached the gospel to them. We're talking generally here, not specifically. So when Paul says fully, he's not saying he preached to every Gentile either. Sometimes like, you're kidding me? He preached to every Gentile in that whole region? No, he did not preach to every Gentile. He went to the urban centers. Where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. And then after the synagogue, he went and he spoke to the Gentiles in that area. And what did he do? He started churches. The churches then were responsible to work out to hit the rest of the Gentiles there with the gospel. That's what he was doing. That was his plan. He was to start the church, and then the church was to grow and get that area then proclaimed to Christ. But more importantly than this tactic of where he went and how he did this and all those types of things was the message. What's it say? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he did in there, in that area. He preached the gospel. I know we have all these church growth strategies, right? Well, if we do this, we'll win more people. We have all these church growth strategies today. I think Paul would scoff at them. His strategy was proclaiming the gospel. And I believe that should be our strategy too. Gospel servants then aspire to be, or to advance the gospel. Gospel servants aspire to advance the gospel, verses 20 and 21. And in this way, I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so as not to build on another person's foundation, but as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. It says, and this way, he's referring back to serving in the power of the Spirit of God, as well as his mission to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. This just doesn't happen on its own. So many times we just think, well, you know, other people, the gospel spread will just kind of happen on its own. It doesn't. God calls gospel servants to have a holy ambition to advance the gospel. If we're not proactively working, advancement of the gospel cannot happen passively. There must be active work, ongoing work. I wish my diet was that way. You know, I wish I could be passive in my diet. You know, I could still eat a brownie here and a cupcake there, and certainly one of Danny's cookies here, you know, like one of those types of things. But I have to be proactive in thinking about my diet. I have to be proactive in exercise. I just wish I could just sit in my chair the whole time and passively just get a six-pack, you know? But it doesn't happen. So why would we think that gospel advancements would happen this way as well? As a church, at times, it grieves God when we are passive in our advancement of the gospel in this area he's given to us. No, we're not called to be missionaries all over the place, but we're called here. Are we advancing the gospel in this sphere? Is that what we're doing? Are we proclaiming it? Are we doing words and deeds in the power of the Spirit of God? There has to be a holy ambition. That's where we get the word desire here. A holy ambition. The men, we talked about this on Thursday night. It was a chapter for this week, and so I love how God sets these chapters up. You know, I never planned for this passage and that chapter to align like that. God does those things, you know. But the men, we talked about three aspects of ambition: knowledge, passion, and action. Right? I didn't want to, you know, I could have had all the men stand up and we could have done that, right? But knowledge, passion, and action. Do you know the gospel? Do you have a desire to advance the gospel? But not only do you have a desire, do you have the actions that go along with it to where you are proclaiming the gospel in words and deeds? Ambition is deficient if any one of these three aspects are missing. No knowledge? What are you communicating? No desire? Well, you're on your couch. No actions? Then you're not physically going around to people and spreading the good news. Again, Paul's specific assignment as a gospel servant entailed going where Christ has not been named and not building on another person's foundation. That's why I don't think Jerusalem's like that thing, because he wasn't going to build on another person's work that had already been done there. He was going to places where the gospel had not been proclaimed, where the name of Christ was unknown. That was his specific gospel service. I would call Paul a pioneer gospel servant. If we're all here, we're not pioneer gospel servants, are we? We're not missionaries. But that doesn't mean that we're any less of a gospel servant. We're just as much a gospel servant as the Apostle Paul is. And so it's just as required for us to have holy ambition. But I think the reason why Paul wanted to be this gospel servant, or why God called him to be this gospel servant, or let me say it this way. His motivation was Isaiah 52:15, and that's what we see here at the end of Romans 15:21. This is Isaiah 52:15. His form was so marred, he no longer looked human. So now, he will startle many nations. Kings will be shocked by his exaltation. For they will witness something unannounced to them, and they will understand something they had not heard about. That's Paul the Proclaimer. In that Mediterranean area, he's the one who announces. He's the one who helps people hear about the Messiah. Because now when Paul's saying this prophecy of Isaiah has now been fulfilled, Christ has come. Christ has been marred. Christ has died on the cross. Christ has raised from the dead. And this is what saves people. People who trust in this, this is what brings eternal life. And so Paul's like, bring it. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be on your team. Thank you for letting me go out to the Gentiles and proclaiming this great message of yours, of proclaiming the purpose of the suffering servant. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you excited that you have the opportunity to go out and do this each and every day? I do this at work. Yes, but you're also a gospel servant. You can do both. You can do both. And so praise the Lord, God calls many gospel servants to be like this. But as well, God calls many gospel servants to work at saturation. That's what we're talking about here. We want gospel saturation. So this is Onondaga and Oswego County. What would it look like to saturate this sphere of influence that we have with the gospel? If there's a Dunkin' on every corner, then we want a church on every corner, right? Proclaiming the gospel. We want to saturate the area with the gospel. That's the privilege that God has given to us to do in this area. And so just because the gospel has reached an area, doesn't mean that everyone in the area has heard it proclaimed. But let's say they have heard it. Let's say they are believers. What else is there? Obedience. Teach them to obey all of Christ's commands. And so it's not just about gospel proclamation, although it is. It's also about discipleship. It's about helping people grow. You heard it in Tyler's testimony. That he's looking forward to the opportunity of being discipled in this church body. Are we going to let Tyler down? Are we going to let those around us down by not discipling? My biggest thing as a pastor is, why would God save people and bring them to a church where they then won't disciple them? Why would God do that? God has a bigger picture in mind. I believe God brings people who receive the gospel to churches who either proclaim the gospel to them initially, or they come and they will then be discipled because God wants to see them discipled. He doesn't want them just sitting there going, well, okay, what do I do now? Well, I guess I'm going to heaven. That's all. No, there's more to it. Teach them to obey all of Christ's commands. The idea is gospel advancement, whether it's new converts or growing converts. Evangelism, new converts, growing converts, discipleship. Are you growing each and every day, one degree of glory at a time? And so, do you make it your ambition to advance the gospel? It starts personally. You cannot advance the gospel if the gospel is not working in you personally. So it starts personally. But then it continues our families, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. God has given us a sphere of influence.
And so are you working at advancing the gospel in those areas that God has given to you? Think of it this way. You are that group of people's gospel servant. What if you're the only gospel servant that God calls to those specific people? Are you a pleasing offering to God? Are you a living sacrifice that's alive and holy and approved? That's the call that Paul's been making here. That's the call that Paul has modeled here for us. That's the holy ambition that Paul has. My prayer is that's the holy ambition that we'll have. So that day when God calls us home, he will say this, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because that's who we are. We're gospel servants. And so as we think about this then this morning, what's my heart? How's my heart got to be set? Well, I have to have gospel importance. If I don't believe in the gospel, if I don't think it's like the highest on, it's got to be a first priority for us. It really does. The gospel can't be this thing that's on the side and I'll get to it when I'm not so busy and all these things. There has to be importance. The desire is saturation. You can't say, well, we've done enough. We've won 2 championships or we've won 4 championships. You got to continue. There's more people to be won for Christ. Christ wants to accomplish more work in this area. And he's calling you to be a part of that. And so we have to have this mindset of gospel saturation. That's what we say, to give an opportunity to every man, woman, and child, a repeated opportunity to every man, woman, and child, so they can hear, see, taste, and touch the gospel. Say, see, touch, what are you even talking about? Those actions. But then there's also communication. There's words. So words and deeds. And so the commitment then is, be a gospel servant. Someone wants to ask you, well, what do? I'm a gospel servant. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a, accountant. Or I'm not a, whatever. I'm a gospel servant. That Paul, a servant, an apostle for God. Almost every one of his letters starts that way, doesn't it not? Peter, same thing, isn't it? Studying 1 Peter, 2, here's our Peter expert over here, right? A servant of God. Do you see yourself that way? So because of God's word, my next step today is constantly talk about Christ's transformative work. What's Christ doing in you? Aren't you excited about how Christ is growing you? Aren't you excited about how there is just, you're not stagnant, you're not the way who you were? And I know sometimes we can get frustrated because we think that we've plateaued in our gospel walk or something like that. But go back a year, go back 5 years. What has God done in you? How do you act differently now because of God's power working in you than what you used to? Maybe my words aren't as sharp. Maybe I'm not as sarcastic. Maybe I'm, looking out for the interests of others more so. I was just so more self-centered previously, and now I'm growing to where I'm not as self-centered. Those are all good gospel indications, aren't they not? That God's growing you. Serve God and the Spirit's power. If you think you can do it in your own flesh, you will find out quickly that it cannot be done. Quickly. I joked with the folks that come early for prayer, and I said, it's a baptism morning. Computers were going, thermostats were going. I mean, everything that's just going wrong this morning. And I'm just like, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. Serve you in your strength. It's in your power. And we will give you all glory for that. And so we have to serve in humility. It's God working through us. He says, I boast in Christ's accomplishments. Are you boasting in Christ's accomplishments? I hope so. Lastly, then, ambitiously make the gospel known. Sometimes when missionaries come in, they use the Great Commission and they have that go aspect and they want to just, I use it in a much simpler way. When I say go, I mean get off your couch. If you can just get off your couch and go and interact with a friend, whoever it is, just get off your couch. Stop streaming whatever you're streaming. Stop watching the Knicks win a championship. Do all these other things, right? Just go and communicate the gospel because you are a gospel servant. And God will work through each and every one of you as you trust in the Spirit's power. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we just want to praise you for choosing us to be on your team. If we were on the playground, we would not be the first selected, most likely, or the second, or the third. We might be that little child that begrudgingly gets placed on one team, because that's who we were before Christ. But now, in Christ, you are doing amazing things. You're transforming us to be like your Son. And so we're thankful for examples like the Apostle Paul, how he communicates his motivation. May we have knowledge. May we have passion. And may we have action. We know we live in a world that's perishing. And your desire is that all people would hear the gospel. Your desire is that all people would receive the gospel. But we understand that our job is to plant, maybe it's to water. But God, you give the growth. And so help us to trust you as we serve you in whichever way that you've called us to be a gospel servant, however you've gifted us. And we will continue to trust and lean on you as we watch you work. We know you've done a great work in our lives, and we know that you will do that for others too, because of your great love. And so help us to have a great love for you, so that we would not be passive, but that we'd be active in advancing the gospel for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.